Good evening, good afternoon, and good morning, everyone. Glad you can join us once again for a Bible study and prayer and praise and testimonies and song. And before we start tonight, as is the custom, I'll read something from the Bible Guide. Over 100 years ago, a preacher named Rowland Hill was walking on a country street when he saw a drove of pigs following a man. Intrigued, he followed the procession and found that the man led the pigs to the slaughterhouse. Astonished, Hill asked the man how this was done and was told this. "Oh, you did not notice? I was carrying a sack of beans and I dropped a few as I went along and the pigs kept following me. It works every time." There is a parallel story which not only contrasts the methods of Christ and Satan, but also reveals another method of Satan. There was a party of tourists in Palestine. The guide who was with them was explaining the interesting customs of the Near East. He said, "In the West, the shepherd and his dog drive the sheep. But over here, the opposite occurs." You can see why Jesus said what he said. "The shepherd always leads his sheep, going on before them. They know his voice and they follow him, as we read in Scripture." So this man was telling this story. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me," said Jesus, recorded in John chapter 10, verse 27. Just then, they saw a man driving a flock of sheep down the road. Startled, the guide asked him what he was doing. So they're in the Middle East and they don't do things that way. The reply was, "You are right. Shepherds over here lead their sheep. But I am not a shepherd. I am the butcher. And I am driving them to market." Satan has two methods. He keeps offering little trinkets and apparent pleasures to keep people in his ranks. He then affects their minds and tries to drive them relentlessly into resentments, depression, violence, and worse. But regardless whether he is being captured by beans or a storm of sinful emotions, a person can, if he chooses to do so, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, immediately flee to God in prayer, and Satan will be forced to flee. Now, we know God isn't the God of force, but in the case of Satan and his evil angels, who cannot be saved, who are absolutely lost, there is a power that works on our behalf, and thank God for that forceful power. Well, I've chosen for tonight's opening song, "I Saw One Weary." I'll just bring it up in the room. Very encouraging song. What keeps one going? The blessed hope. "I saw one weary, sad and torn, with eager steps press on the way. Who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. While many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. 'Oh, this,' said he, 'the blessed hope.'"
And when I saw his sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown, and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. Though worn with toil, oppressed by fearful foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. "Oh, this," said he, "the blessed hope."
And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and on a pleasure wealth resigned to dread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. "Oh, this," said he, "the blessed hope."
While pilgrims here we journey on, in this dark veil of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate, and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exile captives home. Oh, what can buoy the spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope. Somebody told us at one time who each one of these verses represented. And I think the third one was Joseph Bates. Do you know who those four were, James? Maybe Bob? I think the first one was James White. And I think the third one was Joseph Bates, but I don't know who the other two were.
Thank you for bringing that up. I do recall seeing that list, but it was a long time ago. I think it feels that way. James White was one, and you mentioned another pioneer of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Annie Smith wrote it, was the author of the song. What a powerful song. Isn't it so full of truth in it? You know, through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. The blessed hope is what buoyed his spirits up. Well, before we open up our Bible reading tonight, in continuing in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and onwards, a new church experience condition brought out, it's time for prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Thank you for doing so.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love and merciful kindness and answers to prayers and your divine protection and rulership in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to come together on midweek church service. We pray that thy presence will be here, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels as well. Please, Spirit, empower our dear brother as he leads out in this precious book of Revelation. And please open our understanding that we may catch all of the gems of truth that you will share through him. We do not want to lose a single one, and so we ask for increased enlightenment and discernment and wisdom. And we claim James 1:5 that we will be granted this without any holding back of what we need to understand for today, as well as for the future. Be with those that were unable to attend be especially with those that are suffering in any way, and we thank you so very much for drawing near to them and comforting them and leading them to look up where they can find internal peace that passeth understanding. So we thank you for being here and answering this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Well, good evening, good morning, and good afternoon again to your brothers and sisters. Glad you could be with us again. And last week, and for those who might be listening to the recording as well, we looked at, again, for the second week in a row, the Smyrna condition experience. And what was brought out were two classes of individuals. You know, in the process, there were some interesting questions, comments and answers, as there usually is, last week. And two classes of individuals were directly brought to view in the Smyrna experience condition of the church. We were told by Jesus himself, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, and then in brackets, but thou art rich. So these are the people who received the law and the gospel or Christ's righteousness. And then you had those in the same verse that were just diametrically the opposite, who were working and laboring to do away with the law of God. And he says of these, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So they either receive the law but reject the gospel, Christ's righteousness, or those who receive the gospel but reject the law. And as we looked at that and some inspired commentary quotes, it does lead you to that question, were there indirect classes? I mean, for me it did. We know that there are individuals who, spiritually speaking, are Jews or Christians who don't lie. They're not blaspheming. They're either ignorant and hence innocent. They're living up to all the light that they have. Good examples in the Bible of this in the New Testament would be Apollos, who was taught in the understanding of John's baptism, and that's found in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. And those baptized unto John's baptism only, when Paul came to them, he said, unto whose baptism were you baptized? They'd never heard so much heard as the Holy Spirit. And that's that's in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And while we're talking about this, an indirect class, a fourth class, of course, are those that don't even call themselves anything. They don't call themselves Christians or spiritual Jews. They're not lying, per se, at all, but are ignorant, innocent. They live up to all the light that they have. And, of course, that principle comes out in the book of Romans, chapter 2, where we're told, word for word, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that's roughly what we looked at last week. And that takes us to a new church condition or experience. And would someone like to read verses 12 to 13? And we'll start there in this condition. Verses 12 and 13, and any comments as usual, please share them.
And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he. I'm not on again. Oh boy. 12 to 13. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is must be Rome, and thou holdest fast my name, yeah, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. This guy must have gone to Rome and gave up his life there. Antipas, okay?
Thank you, bro. And this city, Pergamos, or it's also called Pergamum, was the capital of the Roman province of Asia for 2 centuries after its last king, Attalus III. Oh, that's an interesting question. Doesn't Antipas translate anti-papist? Oh, that's an interesting question. I know you're, I'll see if I... A familiar Greek name, apparently, Antipas, is compounded of the Greek words anti in place of, we often think, you know, negative, but, you know, he's anti this, but in place of, and pas, an abbreviated form of pater, or father. And Josephus of Antiquities, rather, brings that out in his book about history. It reflected, this is a quote from the SDA Bible Commentary, it reflected a father's hope that the son so named would eventually take his place in the world, so in place of father. Some commentators hold that a Christian by this name at Pergamum had recently been martyred for his faith, presumably for refusing to worship the emperor. They had emperor worship. If so, the experience and example of this faithful martyr may be considered as typical of that of untold thousands who suffered for their faith in later ages. Although it is possible that the name may have a figurative application to the Pergamos period of church history, inspiration provides no apparent clue with respect to such an application. But if anyone finds one, or finds more than one, please share them. Perhaps you already have. It is curious, isn't it? In place of. So, you know, in a way, I mean, in an indirect way, I guess it would be anti-papist because it would be for those who are true to the faith. It certainly wouldn't be for the Pope. And it's interesting that it should happen in the Pergamos period that this term is used because, of course, this happens about 313 to 538, this church period. But does anyone have anything they'd like to share on that point brought up? Okay, so Attalus III bequeathed Pergamum together with the kingdom of gave Pergamum to Rome in 133 BC. So since the early 3rd century BC, the city of Pergamum had been a chief center of cultural and intellectual life of the Hellenistic world. Hellenistic simply meaning from Alexander the Great onward, that Greece. Although by John's time, Ephesus was beginning to supersede it as the leading city of Asia, Pergamum continued to retain much of its former importance, and apparently the two cities long contended for this honor. Now, trying to find out the meaning of the name Pergamos, because these no names given without purpose in the Bible, and all I could find in the Strong's Concordance is number 4010, which means fortified, citadel, or an Acropolis, also you could connect to that fortified definition. And it's interesting that during the Pergamos period, historically speaking, was one of exaltation from the status of a proscribed and persecuted sect, which we read last week and the week before that, of the Smyrna condition. It rose to a position of unchallenged authority, popularity, and power. And the sword with two edges cutting both ways which we know, we're told from Hebrews 4:12, Jesus was Paul's teacher, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this terminology of the sword cutting both the two, with two edges was already given in Revelation 1:16, you might recall. And he had in his right hand, that's Jesus Christ, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John must miraculously be able to look at it without going like that, because it's very hard to look at the sun. S-U-N. Now, this is interesting. We're getting a bit of detail, like Brother Dick brought out, that this is talking about Rome. I mean, we get told it's where Satan's seat is by Jesus, and also where Satan dwelleth in the last part of verse 14. Now, for a little background on Pergamum, apparently it had distinguished itself in 29 BC by becoming the site of the first cult of a living Roman emperor. Wow. A temple was built and dedicated to the joint worship of the goddess Roma, a personification of the spirit of the empire, and the emperor Augustus. At the very time John wrote these words, Christians were suffering persecution for refusing to worship the emperor Domitian, AD 81 to 96, who insisted on being worshipped as Lord and God. Pergamon was also the religious capital of Asia Minor. It was a center of Hellenistic, Greco-Mesopotamian thought and emperor worship, and had many pagan temples. Its designation as the place, quote, where Satan's seat is, end of quote, was thus appropriate indeed from a historical point of view. Now, the Pergamos period of church history, because we're looking at the previous one, which was from about AD 100 to 313, roughly, we would see this in the stream of history as starting from beginning about the time of Constantine's espousal of the Christian cause in AD 313, or his supposed conversion perhaps in 323 or 325, and of course ending in 538. Of course, he died in the 4th century, but this extension of this popularity movement increasing as time went on. And it was, of course, during this time that the papacy won religious and to some extent political leadership of Western Europe, and that Satan established his seat within the church. I mean, we're told this from Revelation 13:2 in no uncertain terms, and the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And speaking of the papacy, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Glad you could be here, dear sis. And what was fascinating, I mean, what stood out about the papacy was its skillful blend of paganism with Christianity. As one historian put it, the papacy was basically baptized paganism. And what one would call the age of popularity. And Jesus in the very first two quotes here is giving us a very lovely picture of faithfulness to him, isn't he? He's showing here that, you know, they're bearing with patience and not for his name's sake, they're laboring, they're not fainting, they're, even though they're where Satan dwelleth and where Satan's seat is, which is usually when people really show their true colors, when the going gets tough. The tough get going, but the weak, they give up. because they never had a part in it in the first place. They were not of us, as John once said in one of his epistles. Now, we know that martyr, do we know? It's from the Greek martus. And it means, often when we say martyr, we know exactly what we mean. But when you think of the term, it just simply meant witness. And that's what they were not just, everyone witnesses for someone, right? No man or woman's an island or child. And all that a martyr meant in Greek was martyrs, which is witness. And of course, with that witness, because it was Christian witness and after the master, it came with the blood of that person who witnessed. And in those times, that's what it cost to witness. And the more we push the battle against the gate of the kingdom of the devil, the further he's going to be upset because subjects are being robbed from his kingdom and his building. Now, an interesting quotation we're told. I mean, here we're told about, this is where Satan's seat is and where Satan dwells. And we just looked at the positive before we get to Jesus finding a few things against them. And it's interesting, perhaps there's a long list that could be added to this, but to keep it brief, we're told this in paragraph 1, Fourth Spirit of Prophecy, page 396. The churches of Africa held the Sabbath as it was held by the papal church before her complete apostasy. So that was Sabbath observed. While they kept the seventh day in obedience to the commandment of God, they abstained from labor on the Sunday in conformity to the custom of the church, the papacy. Upon obtaining supreme power, Rome had trampled upon the Sabbath of God to exalt her own. But the churches of Africa, hidden for nearly 1,000 years, did not share in this apostasy. When brought under the sway of Rome, they were forced to set aside the true and exalt the false Sabbath. But no sooner had they regained their independence than they returned to obedience to the fourth commandment. End of quote. Now, it's interesting when we look at history to find out when the Catholic Church actually did this, where they exalted the Sabbath of God on it. And I don't mean this in terms of every single time they did it, but officially what's in the written records comes the earliest that I could find when they had the greatest amount of power to go with their written document would be the very quote that's given in the Roman Catholic Catechism, and that would be from the Council of Laodicea. It'd be the year 336, it's canon 29, and it says this, part of it says this, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, in the original sabbato, that is, shall not be idle on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, but shall work on that day, but the Lord's Day, Sunday, they claim, they shall especially honour, and as being Christians, shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out, anathema, or excommunicated from Christ. Official quotation, 336, quite a while ago. But showing that complete apostasy happened early on. It was actually in the period of the Pergamum, in fact, where they were issuing this and they were no longer at all. So it is curious. I mean, it does make you ask the question, made me ask the question, when did the Roman Catholic Church finally become fallen? I mean, when did they fall? I mean, there's a lot of signs of them falling, but here we actually see that they specifically gave up the very worship day that has God's name, what he's a ruler over, and his position, the creator. And they're saying, no, we've changed that because we think we're in place of God until he comes back. Does anyone have anything to add? Any insights they'd like to share before we continue this church experience of Pergamum. Okay, would someone like to read verses 14 and 15?
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
Thank you, dear sis. The doctrine of Balaam. We're told about the doctrine of Balaam in Numbers 22 to 24, chapters 22 to 24. Here we have an analogy from Jesus himself regarding what Balaam suggests, that there were some at Pergamum whose purpose was to divide and ruin the church by encouraging practices that were forbidden to Christians. Balaam, the reason, his motivation for doing that was concerned about advancing his own interests, not those of God's people. Two practices that are mentioned here that Sister Jean just read have been expressly prohibited by the council at Jerusalem, these very things. You can find that in Acts chapter 15. Romans 14 verse 1 and 1 Corinthians 8 1 make mention as well. But Balaam influenced Israel to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab, to sacrifice to Moabite gods and to eat, presumably, of the meat sacrificed to these gods. Numbers 25 verses 1, 2 and chapter 31 verse 16. So these two very sins that are spelled out for us led to a mixture of paganism with true religion way back then. And the analogy is happening in John's day, or historically it would be from 313 to 538. Applied to Christian history, the betrayal is peculiarly appropriate to the situation in the church period following the legalization of Christianity by Constantine in AD 313 and his nominal conversion some 10 or 12 years later. Apparently, he didn't end up getting baptized until he was dying. But he pursued a policy of blending paganism and Christianity at as many points as possible. So can you imagine the pressure he was bringing upon true Christians? In a studied attempt to unite the diverse elements within the empire and thus strengthen it. The favorable, even dominant position he accorded the church made it a prey to the temptations that always accompany prosperity and popularity. They'd never known such a thing for hundreds of years from the early Christian organization set up by Jesus himself when he first ordained the 12. And under Constantine and his successors, almost all of whom continued his favorable policy, the church rapidly became a politico-ecclesiastical institution and lost much of its former spirituality. Interesting. I find it interesting that, I mean, as I read that to you all, I think there was this, you've got the Roman papacy and that's, they're all on a league on their own. But their influence to try and get others to join them in this league that they've got, who they say they're following God of heaven, but it's someone else. They're trying to woo them to go along with it. And with these two beliefs and doctrines and practices came the belief of the Nicolaitans. Now, we've already looked at that in a previous experience. I believe it was the Ephesian experience. The Church of Ephesus experience, in verse 6 of chapter 2. And that was dealing with the fact that turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is like the gospel of Christ his claim to have made the law of God of no effect. You just have the righteousness of Christ and you can break, you don't have to obey God. That by believing, and just that, but going no further what belief actually leads one to, are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. That is claimed. And that's what Christ so unsparingly condemns, because he's already mentioned it. And it was obviously quite a popular belief. And we've read other quotations from Spirit of Prophecy, Review and Herald, Signs of the Times, etc., on this particular point. A lot can be said about it. A lot was said about it not long ago. But does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we continue? Okay, would someone like to read the final two verses for this experience? And any comments?
Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Wow. What would be the white stone? Would that be a precious stone like the foundations of the new city that has seven foundations of precious stones?
Well, it would be precious if Jesus gave it to you, I'll tell you.
You bet, especially with my name on it.
Maybe it's white marble.
I know that a name is symbolic of character. So the name that is in that white stone that each one of us gets will represent our character. So it has a double meaning.
Wow, that's interesting.
Amen. Amen. Well, there is a various ancient customs regarding the white stone that has suggested as providing the basis for this allusion to the gift of a white stone, but not necessarily satisfactory, the reasons given. One of the more common ancient customs was that of the use of a white and a black stone by jurors to determine acquittal or conviction. Seems out of place here, doesn't it? But, you know, with reasonable certainty, we can definitely, and what you've already shared, all of you, is referring to some ceremony involving the bestowal of a special gift or honor. And like Brother Dick said, if it comes from Jesus, it's got to be good and only good. There's no mixture. We know, as Brother Bob brought out, a person's name often stands for his character, and a new name would indicate a new character. And that's what we all want. And that'll be the ultimate prize you get, because we're victors through Christ Jesus. It's not patterned after the old, but replaces it and is different from it. So we're promised a new name as Christians, a new and different character patterned after that of God, which we're given time and again as promise. And good examples of this from the scriptures in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 62:2, you're probably all familiar with them. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. End of quote. Another one is Isaiah 65:15, where God says, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And Revelation, of course, 3:12, which is what we've just we haven't read. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So there we have God's new name given. There must be a new understanding of him, a greater understanding. And that's not unusual in the Old Testament. God would speak like that, like especially at Mount Sinai, speaking to Moses, and how by one name or by one character perspective of God, they had not known him as. And he was about to reveal himself, which would fit that new name he was being known as. Along the list of all the other names given for God. So we have here that if they don't repent, God's going to come very quickly and fight against them with the sword of his mouth and that authority that comes. What would the hidden manna be? Yeah, that's an interesting question. So, There's something to the allusion here may be to the manna Aaron placed in a pot and preserved in the ark. We're told about that incident in Exodus 16:33 and Hebrews 9:4. We're told in John 6 verses 31 to 34 that John intends the manna to be symbolic of spiritual life in Christ now and eternal life in the hereafter because of the way he saw Jesus preach on this very topic about him being the manna that's come down from heaven. Your fathers did eat what manna came in the 40 years with Moses, and they're now dead, but he that lives on me shall never die or will be resurrected to life everlasting. And does anyone have any? Yeah, amen. Christ in the heart. Yeah, living manna through Christ. So that it's a living experience internally rather than, wouldn't that make sense too in a way? Hidden manna, like you can't see it per se, but you see it in the acts of the life that something is hidden within, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. But does any brothers and sisters want to share anything verbally?
I think it's important to note that the hidden manna is eaten before the white stone is given. So it's not reverse. It's not the white stone given and then you eat of the manna. You have to eat of Christ. You have to partake of him and allow him to be assimilated in your life, which will then give you a new character.
It seems like manna was a favorite substance of God. He created it for the children of Israel, which sustained them for years and years. And he even put some in the Ark of the Testament, which is still there. So manna is a very special gift from God, and Jesus fits that gift perfectly, gift of everlasting life and love.
It might be interesting to you to hear that manna still falls. Years ago in Angola, the people were starving, and they told their preacher, "We need food." Well, he said, "Pray for it." So they got down and started praying that the Lord would provide them food, nourishment. Oops. And while they were praying, a little girl came in with something in her hand. And they said, "What's that?" Well, she said, the angel outside gave it to me and told me that it was, that tomorrow it's, they'll be off. There's something going to be poured out, you know. And they went out the next morning, and there was manna on the ground. And after that, there was manna every morning on the ground. And so David Gates one of his photographers went over there on some other job, and he decided he was going to this place where this manna was showing up. So he got there, and he said, what time of day does it fall? Well, I don't know, and it's there in the morning. If you want to see it, you better get up early. So he got up and set up his tripod and his camera, and apparently he didn't turn it on video. He just got right to snap some pictures. And he waited, and he looked, and he was ready, and nothing happened. And finally someone said, look behind you. So he spun around to look behind him, and there was manna on the ground. He turned back, and there was manna on the ground in front of him. Lord didn't let him see it happen. So anyway, they gathered up a bunch of this and took it back to Brazil, or Bolivia, one of the two. And they called David Gates and says, come down here on such and such a time. We're going to sample this and make a video about it. Oh, he looked forward to that. And when he got there, his friend said, guess what? It's all gone. Turned out one of the employees and his son got to sample it and said it was so good they ate the whole thing. And I imagine the Lord will feed his people manna in the future when their buying and selling gets cut off.
I believe you're right, Brother Dick.
Amen. How? That, yeah, angel's food. What a blessing. His bread and water shall be sure. That's a very interesting. I have heard something to that effect, that manna story, and it still falls. Well, it has fallen. So we have here a fact that spiritual life now is promised us. An eternal life ultimately with that spiritual life now, you know, that everlasting life welling, the welling up of everlasting life that starts now and ends. The eternal life starts when Christ gives us eternal life, who alone has immortality with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's the experience of spiritual rebirth, of the transformation of character. It can only be understood by experience. Attempts to explain the experience to a man who has not been born again, or is not a follower of Jesus, it can't convey a true or complete picture of it. And, you know, Abraham, when he was called to come away from his family, away from his house, and go to a place that I will show thee. He wasn't told where he'll be going, but it was separation from his former associates, including his family. And he couldn't explain it in a way that they might understand. They were idolaters. They didn't have to be idolaters, but they chose to be. And I imagine it's much like when Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, to Nicodemus and to all of us, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, says Jesus. I have a short amount of quotes. There's not many in inspired commentary regarding these particular statements in Pergamum. The Pergamum condition and experience, but here's one from my life, page 156. It's brought out, I wish I could portray the beauty of the Christian life. Beginning in the morning of life, controlled by the laws of nature and of God, the Christian moves steadily onward and upward, daily drawing nearer his heavenly home, where await for him a crown of life and a new name, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. Constantly he grows in happiness, in holiness, in usefulness. The progress of each year exceeds that of the past year. That's something we would all do well to aspire to a high calling indeed. I think I have one or two more quotes on the subject of Pergamos here. I'll just find them. But does anyone have anything to share on this experience condition we've been talking about regarding Pergamum? No, there is no more of significance I can find. There's not much written outside the Bible regarding this from the Spirit of Prophecy. So that leads us to a new church condition, which is the longest of all the churches. And that shouldn't be surprising because it's actually the longest period of time covered in the history of the church in this world. So you would expect that. And indeed, so it has come to pass. And we're talking about Thyatira. And looking forward to that. So we can see here in the Pergamum condition experience relayed to us here that it is possible, as it's brought out in each church condition, to overcome. Indeed, God commands it. God upholds his pardoning love, his power to forgive, and the empowerment to follow him, which means overcoming sin, which means living for Jesus instead of living for self. And how the warning came down to Pergamum and comes down to us of not following the ways of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Solemn indeed, the thought. When you read Numbers 22 to 24 and you relate it to this, the picture becomes one of, they obviously had the Old Testament to look at, and they'd be able to relate who were receiving this message way back then to recognize this going on. And, oh, this is what we've been warned about. Jesus warned us this time period, this is what will be happening. Can you imagine them? That would have gave you a lot of hope, wouldn't it? Just like us today when we see prophecy being fulfilled. In our very day, it gives us encouragement, it gives us hope to go on. The blessed hope, as the song written by Annie brought out when we started tonight. Well, we'll leave it there until next week, and we'll enter into a new condition experience, Thyatira. And that actually completes chapter 2. It's the longest of them all. It's got 14 verses. And I'm looking forward. That is another trip indeed. Looking forward to it. Does anyone have anything to share before we have a season of prayer? Please go right ahead if you do.
I just wanted to thank you for looking up all of the history behind this, because history is so important. It gives you so much background when you're talking to someone bringing out interesting points. I was talking to my friend Frank today, and he came in while I was playing the piano, and there was the song written by Martin Luther, and since Frank is Catholic, well, he went to church, he considers himself a faithful steward of God. I said, "Do you know who Martin Luther is?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, he used to be a Catholic, and he studied and studied the Bible, and the way the church was gathering money from the poor people, indulgences, really bothered him. And he was studying about that, and he come across a verse that said, 'The just shall live by faith.' And as he kept studying and studying, he started writing down all of these truths that came to him. And I said, he found 95 of them. He wrote them all down on a piece of paper and nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg. And I said, you know, the Pope was so angry about that. He was going to get him and excommunicate him, and if not, just outright kill him, because he had revealed truth. And it was against the church at that time, and still is. And Frank was so amazed. And I happened to have the song that Martin Luther wrote, which was Away in the Manger. Everybody knows that song. They sing it at Christmas time. And he was so interested in that, he didn't even blink his eyes. But that's what history can allow you to do. When you know these little stories about history, you can catch somebody's interest and you can weave God into it. I just wanted to say thank you for all this information you've given us.
Yeah, James, we got to be careful what we say unless it's witnessing for the Lord. Somebody over in your country there, probably on the opposite end of it, posted something on Facebook that was a negative statement about the lockdown, I believe it was. And Facebook sent that information to the police, and the police came out and arrested her and took her to jail. Because she had violated some invisible law that says you can't say anything against the laws they pass. That would be a terrible thing to go to jail for. I'd rather go to jail because I was telling the truth and talking against their lockdown, although I don't like it. I mean, we don't have it here, but... Facebook is, and any of the media are controlled, patrolled, and recorded, and apparently they're sending information to the police so they can go after people. So be careful what we say.
Amen. As you were saying that, dear brother, that admonition pulled up a Proverbs text in my mind where Solomon was saying, don't curse the king, not even in your bedchamber, because a little bird will carry, what you had said against the king, to the authorities. So you're absolutely right.
That reminds me of what my mom used to tell me. I'd say, how do you know that? And she'd say, a little bird told me. And I said, well, I'm going to catch that little bird and kill it. It's telling too many things.
Catch that little bird and wring his neck, huh?
Well, when I became a mom, that little phrase came in handy.
Could you repeat the phrase, sis? My end went quiet. I didn't hear that, what your mom said.
Oh, my mom would tell me something I did wrong. And I would say, how did you know that? And she would say, a little bird told me. And then, I was going to catch that little bird and killed it because it ratted me out.
Aha, I see. I wonder if she got that from Proverbs. You know, there's a lot of quotations that people use, and they don't, I say they don't, I probably don't realize I'm using them, and they actually have their foundations, they get it from Scripture. It could be contortedly distorted, etc. today, but their foundations, they got it from Scripture, like the term scapegoat. for instance, and the meaning of it. Sister Lucy bought an interesting book, Verily, Verily, and it tells you all the different statements that are used today, popular sayings that have their foundation, they come from the Bible in one form or another. Sister Luce, are you still there? Do you still have that book?
Can you hear me? Yeah, I still have the book. I don't have my hand on it now, but I'll get it out for you for next time, okay? Thank you.
Oh, thank you, dear sis, and you're coming across loud and clear. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Thank you, bro. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. Not in thy thought, nor in thy bedchamber. Sorry. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So that's Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Thank you, bro. Both. Thank you, brethren. You know, Sister Joan, it's a fantastic point. When we come across things we don't understand in the Bible, that might not necessarily be salvational, but to other people might think it's salvational to know. And even unbelievers, they think this is the very reason why they don't trust the Bible. And if you can have an answer on it, not just anything, like to say, but something that's sound, that they'll be able to understand historically and the context and, you know, what part of the Bible you're getting it from. Is it historical? Is it prophetic? Is it poetic? Is it, some other genre? And then to get the context of it, that it can help a soul in an instant, you know, start rather than using that text that they might know in the scripture for not being a Christian or for not continuing to follow Christ, to actually start thinking, you know what, if I can get an answer for that question, maybe I can get answers for this, and maybe it's not really a big issue as I first thought, or maybe it really is a big issue and I better find out more. God help us, sometimes we might be the only Bible anyone ever reads. And of course that's just what we'll keep, Frank, Brother Frank, in prayer. I know you've mentioned him more than once. And that wonderful text that Luther was basing that on, Paul quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Amen indeed. Well, is our dear brother Joel here today? Let me just, I haven't got the list up. Sometimes I wish this was done in a different way. Is brother Joel? He was. Oh, okay. Thank you. So he was here. I was just going to ask him about brother Rex and how he's coping. Oh, he is there. He is there. I see you, bro. Brother, do you know how Brother Rex is going? He's probably got poor connection of the internet, perhaps. Is everyone okay after the hurricane and the fires that hit certain areas of America?
Well, we didn't get a fire, but we had a rain. A couple of weeks ago, we had 7 inches. Last week, early, we had 8 inches. And last week, we had eight. This week, we had 10.5. And we just got 5 more today, or yesterday. So we're flooded out here. James, I had something I'd like to share with you. It's on Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I've been listening and reading a book by Leslie Harding on the sanctuary. And as he was going through that, he mentioned this verse. He said that verse isn't translated correctly. He said it should say, in place of the Lord's Day, it should say the seventh day being the Lord's Day. He said he found it in something that looks like C-U-D-I-A-Q-U-E-S, but I put that in Google and they said, we don't know what that is. And so I can't ask Harding now because he's sleeping in Jesus. But he got this out of some smart boy's book from before his time, I guess. He was a smart boy for his time, and he got that from somebody else. But I just thought you might like that. Let me uncan myself.
I'd like to say hi to Sister Lucy. I didn't know she was in the room, and I was missing her. And now that I know she's on the phone, and she can't see my hugs, but I am sending her hugs, and I'm so glad she's here with us tonight.
Thank you very much.
God bless you, Sister Lucy.
Thank you very much, Sister. I always appreciate your kind words. God bless you, too.
Yeah, what a blessing, Moose, despite the fact that you've got a strange internet problem where you live on Wi-Fi, you can still come on over the phone and you're not having a strange experience with it. Praise the Lord. Well, perhaps we'll have a season of prayer, a call to a season of prayer. I'll go first. If anyone wants to pray, please feel free to go right ahead. In fact, Sister Lucy, just in case you do pray and then you hear someone talk over you, do you want to lead out so we know when you're starting and if it's working or not?
Yes, I would. Yes, I will, Brother James, but my neighbour's got his electric tools going. Is it interfering too much?
Can't hear a thing. Just you. Okay. I can't hear that. What a blessing.
Oh, well, that's a blessing. I can hardly hear myself. He's making so much noise. Anyway, thank you. I will pray now. Can we all bow our heads and our knees where possible and join me, please? Dear Father in heaven, as always, we come to you this day with joy and thanks that we can come before you and worship together online. Of course, we come before you every day in private or in shared prayer or both, but the fellowship we feel in meeting with brothers and sisters in other parts of the world does bring a very special joy. Please help us to remember that no matter what happens in our lives, we always belong to you. Even when we falter, we are still yours. You will never forsake us, and what a huge blessing that is. We have given our lives into your hands. We no longer try to make things happen of our own accord, but in asking for your help in doing what we think we should, we know that you are in charge of us and our lives always. Another huge blessing. Father, please help us to be more like Jesus. We truly want to be your children. Help us to seek you first thing every morning, as Jesus did. Let our first thoughts each day be of you and not the requirements and burdens of the day ahead. We will never know fully who we are in Jesus if we don't spend time alone with you the way that Jesus showed us to. Please help us to spend quality time with you each day. Please also help us to understand and remember your laws and enable us to live exactly the way you would have us live. Please help us never to forget that we owe our lives to you. Finally, Father, we want to thank you that we all have the chance to be among the remnants who will be saved and will dwell with you forever. May we not lose that opportunity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to meet with your children every week and more than once a week. And as Sister Lucy said, to have Jesus in the morning and in the noon and at night to be growing by him. I feel very encouraged by what we've read in the Pergamos church experience and condition, that what's held out to us is not a partial victory. It's not limited power, but unlimited. For we live in sinful flesh. We have cultivated an hereditary tendency to sin, which we cannot be excused in the judgment for not overcoming by the grace of God. We want to give you the glory that we once lived the life of living these tendencies out. But now we see something much more attractive, the beauty of holiness in the face of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to keep our faith to ourselves, even if it means martyrdom. But may it be because it's something that's for Christ's sake and not something that's really not worth saying because of the consequences that might follow, that don't really have any bearing on salvation as it is in Jesus. Thank you for different ideas, different insights into the scriptures that we can have that is not possible to have by ourselves, not possible to have with just one brother by themselves or a sister. This family relationship that makes it possible to have an experience that's not just simply not available when we're by ourselves. And thank you for the private study and prayer session, of course, the life of the soul that we so desperately need in this world that we live in, a wicked world. It's not a land of holiness and light, and everything's all good and well with the world. It really is getting worse. It really is becoming more and more apostate-like. And thank you for giving us history to understand what it looked and sounded like then, so we can parallel it with today, to see where it fits in the stream of history and in our time, and what and how we can avoid the snares that the devil is setting up for the children of God, the ones that he doesn't have yet in his service or wants to regain to his service. We thank you for blessing Sister Joan and others to use their knowledge to reach out in different ways to souls that might be even difficult to reach out to, and yet there is something that can resonate with what they hear from another. As Sister Joan did, that speaks volumes. We pray continues to speak volumes to them, and they are convicted to find out more about what they believe and what the Bible teaches, to compare the two and not think they're one and the same, but to separate them and ask themselves the honest question, what must they do to be saved from Jesus' point of view, from the Bible's point of view? Thank you for, excuse me, protecting our brethren and sisters physically, especially in the week that's been and the weather that's been rough on at least some of them, and their areas, and the neighborhoods, and the cities. We uphold dear brother Rex and others, including a friend of Jean's who have contracted coronavirus, that their efforts to overcome it will be blessed of thee, and others to help them to be safe and going the right way, overcoming it, and themselves not catching anything in the process, that they'll be blessed in this labor of love that they're involved in. Thank you that we do see love expressed in people who don't profess to be a follower of Christ. I know if they were true for themselves, they want to be a follower of Christ when they realize he's the epitome of love. As all he ever did was went about doing good. None of us claim that that's all we've ever done in our life or can do without divine help. And please continue to be with Valerie as she recuperates from her issue that she's had that was full of pain to her, physically speaking. And these experiences of individuals we know, I mean, we thank you for Lucy's brother, Alan, who came close to death, that has come out of it, that we know individuals just like Alan that don't profess Christ as their personal savior. And they don't necessarily, there's a lot of things we don't know about them. Maybe they do profess it. We pray that we would live out to the convictions of our soul to do everything we can to help them because of the realities that are constantly coming upon us, especially this year, 2020, where nothing is certain in the realm of this world, but thy word is. And hence all the more reason to become acquainted with it because it cannot fail. Because if it fails, your throne fails. And if your throne fails, existence fails. But we know this can't be, and it's impossible. We're told the flowers fade and the grass withereth, but the word of God standeth forever. Help us follow on to know the Lord. Now is the days before us of work, and our brethren and sisters that get a good night's sleep who are preparing for bed. We love you and look forward to more of thy help throughout our life in the very moments ahead of us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, just want to thank you for these bright spots that happen on Wednesday evenings, Friday evenings, Sabbath, whenever we meet with our dear brothers and sisters on the internet, that you are there with us all over the world, all over the world. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving Brother James the strength and the inquisitive mind to search these things down in history and explain and show us that they flesh out all of these scriptures, make it so meaningful. Thank you that you're a God that answers prayers before they're even spoken, and that you know everything about us, and you want to keep us healthy and happy and joyful. And so you send around brothers and sisters that we know to speak the cheerful word, to watch over us, to let their presence be known in what they say and what they do. Thank you, dear Lord, for being that bright spot in all of these people we meet that we know love you. Your love shines through them to us, and it lifts us up. Be with those who sometimes feel down. Be with those who need you every hour. Be with those who don't quite know you yet and they haven't experienced that wonderful feeling that comes with knowing that it's Jesus and me and that you've promised us this forever. Thank you for helping us find a narrow way and staying on it. Be with each one of us, some for the rest of the day, some for the rest of the night. And keep that hope alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Well, it's always a privilege to pray with your brethren and sisters. And before we close tonight, is there anything anyone has they'd like to share? That's perhaps
I just wanted to say what a blessing it is to be able to participate just a little bit. I'd love to be able to text, but given that I can't, it's great that I can at least talk, which I couldn't do previously. So thank you all very much. And praise the Lord.
I read an interesting story yesterday, and it was about some people who were filling boxes of food to give to those in their neighborhoods who were hungry. And this story was about the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Portland. And we know Portland has been just a place of horror with all of the burnings and lootings and killings going on in that city. But what happened was they would contact a supplier of the food that they needed, and they had the names of the people who needed it. And the box of food would last for a week. And so they had coordinated to pick up 120 boxes to distribute to the people in the neighborhood. And they kept checking on it every day to make sure that there was going to be 120 boxes. That's what they needed. And as it turned out, on the day that they were supposed to pick these 120 boxes up, they got a telephone call that said, "I'm so sorry to tell you that somebody made a mistake and these boxes went to someone else that needed them." And so the two people who were coordinating got down on their knees and asked God to help them. And right after they prayed, a truck drove up in the yard, and it was from Santa Maria, California. And it was loaded with 120 boxes, and the truck driver said, "Here are the boxes that you ordered." And they were surprised, the two were surprised, and they said, "But you never deliver on this day. You always deliver on Tuesdays and Thursdays." And this truck driver said, "Well, I'm here today. It's your lucky day." And there was exactly the amount of food that they needed. And not only that, since it was from Santa Maria, they also had fresh strawberries that were not expected. And in order for this to happen on that day, God had to tell the people that brought this food before the two had even prayed for it. And that's what God does. He answers our prayers. He sees what's going to be needed, and he takes care of our hunger. I thought that was a wonderful story. The tears are running down my face as I read it. Thought I'd just share it with you.
"Before you call," he says, "I will answer." Joan, did you say there's trouble in Portland, Oregon? Is that it, or is that some other Portland?
No, it's Portland, Oregon. They're having a terrible time there because the city is run by... And I don't want to mention Republican or Democrat, that causes division, but the city itself is run by Democrats, and they want to stop President Trump from being president for the next 4 years. And these terrorist groups have operated in all of these Democratic controlled cities with terrible riots and burning and looting and killing. And they have turned down offers of sending in the militia to help stop all of that. And the cities that are named the most are Portland, Chicago, New York, to mention a few. There's about 6 or 7 cities that are in that condition. And people are just walking up to anybody that's a Trump supporter and shooting them right on the spot. If they're wearing a hat that says Make America Great Again, they get killed if they're in the city. And there's so many people moving out of New York to the suburbs. They're moving out of Portland into the suburbs. They're finding out that they can work at home and they can get out of the city. There is a big exodus going on right now. And it's amazing when you think about it. It's so different from what it was just 4 months ago. Just 4 months ago, it was a totally different climate in those cities. It's makes you think really seriously about what's going on and praying to God to help you make the right decision, which is to move out of the cities. I live in the suburbs, but I heard that they were going to start attacking the suburbs. And, yeah, it's Antifa and Black Lives Matter. Yes. Anyway, you can see how the churches even, there was a Catholic priest that called his church members together and he was instructing them about how to, confess that you have white privilege. He wasn't preaching the word of God. It was how to confess and be sorry that you have white privilege, which has, that kind of teaching has no place in the church. It's not God oriented, but that's what's going on right now. Yes, probably LA. I haven't heard of any, I had heard that a black man was shot by a white policeman and killed, and that's usually what triggers the rioters and the killing and the burning and the looting. But I haven't heard of any riots going on in Los Angeles. Maybe I'll hear about them tomorrow or tonight. I don't know. But LA is also, Democratic stronghold.
All of California is. There ought to be just burning that state down. I've been trying to get my sister to get out of there, but she's dragging her feet.
It's just really hard to go through the process of finding a place, moving, putting your roots down somewhere else, and especially if you live by yourself.
Well, sounds like more to pray about. And thank you, bro, for putting that text in the room. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And that wonderful promise, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Wonderful promise. Jesus said that while we are, before we've even finished our prayer, believe we've already had it answered. According to his perfect will. And his perfect will is perfect and good, and it's all for us. Do you want to sing it, bro?
And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Isaiah 65:24-5. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear.
Amen. That was beautiful. Well, it's been a delight to be with you all. Won't be long. We'll be together again and be able to continue where we left off on the Sabbath reading in Patriarchs and Prophets with Brother Bob leading out. Look forward to that. Won't be a long way away. Only 2 more working days. Working for the Lord days. And then the Sabbath of rest. You know, the good news about resting in Jesus is the power to rest from your sinning. And that's what Jesus is offering us right now and hasn't changed. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever because Jesus is the same. God be with you all till we meet again. And our brother Dick will lead us out in our departure.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.